That's your testimony. All right. Amen. Mission Sunday. It's one of my favorite Sundays. Amen. I've been on the mission field myself. And I enjoy my time on the mission field. Now, that doesn't mean that every day is not being on the mission field, but the specifics is that I was actually on the mission field. So I have a great love for missions. And I was praying and thinking about two people today. Some guy named Don. And some beautiful sister named Vanessa Sampson. And I was going to write both of them, and I still will. But I didn't know that the Lord was going to bring somebody. Both of them. Y'all bless my heart. Amen. God is good. Because I miss you guys. I really do. Y'all some sweet people, and I love you. This church loves you, and we thank God that he brought you back to us today. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I thank all the, thank God for all the presentations that were made today. And our message is going to be entitled, Almost, the Story of the Would-Be Followers. And it's about what it takes to be on the mission field. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for visiting us this morning at this local church, 3600 Bamboo Road in Portsmouth, Virginia. We thank you for stopping by and encouraging us with the reports of the missionaries, being able to see some folks that have been missing from our congregation and blessing us with their presence. Lord, as we prepare to give this message today, we ask that you will hide the preacher behind the cross, that your word may go forth, and that you will open up our eyes to your word, that we may apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost, the story of the would-be followers. The story of the would-be followers. Don't you love almost? And usually almost has some excuses attached to it. Now, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, and I decided to take this week's message and move it to next week. So next week's message is coming from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and it's entitled The Son of Man on the Plane. And that doesn't mean that Jesus was in an airplane giving a sermon. Sermon on the plane. He wasn't on a mountain. He was on a plane. So, but today's message is coming from the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Almost, the story of the would-be followers. There are three would-be followers. And our first point, there are three would-be followers. Tack almost comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. The second point, they encountered Jesus on the road to decision. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. And point number three, their commitment and the reaction. Their commitment and the reaction. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Three would-be followers, almost, they encountered Jesus on the road to decision and their commitment and the reaction. Well, almost is a phrase that we hear often. You ask your son, have you finished cleaning your room? Almost. Son, did you finish cutting the grass? Almost. You finished playing the game so you can get to your homework? Almost. Almost is usually followed by an excuse as to why it's in the status of almost. And be honest, we all use that, don't we? All right. Wives don't like when husbands say almost. I heard somebody say amen. You may as well admit it. Y'all know it's true. I like to tell you that we're going to have these three would-be followers, almost number one, almost number two, and almost number three. Now, what's been happening so far in the ninth chapter, and we're at the end of chapter 9 for our message, but previously there were several things happening in this passage. And at some point, at the end of the passage, Jesus is meeting these three would-be followers. And they were eager to be disciples in one case. And so we're going to watch and see what happens with them. Our first point, three would-be followers. Well, almost. Almost number one, and almost number two, and almost number three. I'd like to read through Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were talking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Then in verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, if you just read that passage as it is, you come back with Jesus was mean. Why he so mean? That wasn't nice, the way you talk to him, Jesus. Oh, but you see, we just see the surface. But there's something underneath the surface. For Jesus knows our hearts, and he understood these would-be followers had some issues. And when it comes to being his disciple, there's some criteria that Jesus has for us. You see, Jesus does not, as a carpenter, he did not build fences, okay? And he doesn't expect people to be on both sides of a fence. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. And Jesus will only take those who are on one side of the fence. No straddlers. And as we will get into our message today, we're going to find out what that means. Because there's a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. There are many people who will say that they're willing to follow Jesus, but they really aren't. There are three people in this story who have asserted, stated, and exclaimed that they would follow the Son of Man. But when they counted the cost to follow Jesus, they weren't as willing as they said. See, they were almost followers. They were almost followers. Point number one, the three would-be followers, almost. Who were they? There was almost number one. See, almost number one, he was impulsive. And he may have been very sincere in his exclamation of, I will follow you wherever you go. But let's go look and see who he was. Well, here in Luke, it does not give us who he was. But if we tip over to Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 19, we're going to find out just who this man was. Matthew 8, verses 18 through 19 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him on this road to decision, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came. Now, y'all remember Ezra, right? He was a scribe, and he was also a teacher of the law. Ezra was a heavyweight. Many of the scribes were heavyweights when it came to the scripture and understanding the jots and the tittles therein. So a person who was highly looked at as a great Bible student is the one who came to Jesus. Now, some churches might see someone who is a heavyweight coming to their congregation. Oh, I hope he joined our church. Oh, that boy know the Bible. We can't wait for him to come in. And so you might have said some people in Jesus' crowd said, oh, that's a scribe. And then there might have been some say, yeah, I wonder what he's doing here. He probably trying to find out what we're doing so he can report back to his buddies. Because we know how them scribes and Pharisees have been treating us. So here's a scribe showing up. Dr. So-and-so. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus gives him the most odd answer of all. But we'll get to that in a minute. You see, this guy was deep, but he was shallow. This was a class of people whose occupation was interpreting and applying the law of God. They were generally and increasingly antagonistic to Jesus. However, this man, and we'll give him credit, he had a desire to follow Jesus, and he was enthusiastic about it, and perhaps a little too impulsive, because he was willing to go wherever Jesus would take him. But he was going to do it without counting the cost. Then there was almost number two. Almost number two, the second man, who was already a disciple. He was already one of the disciples. Now, when we say a disciple, I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about the many dozens who were following Jesus where he went, including women. There was a whole crew of folk following Jesus. But this man was already one of those disciples. So as they're walking along the road, on the road to decision, he says to this man, Jesus says to one of the disciples already with him, he says, follow me. But this man, he had something holding him back. And so he had to give an excuse. That's almost number two. He was held back by his responsibilities, and he wasn't ready to trust God for his provisions and needs at the time. Then there's almost number three. Almost number three, he voluntarily says, hey, I'll be one. I'll follow you, Jesus. As soon as I get back to my family, I got to talk to them first before I go. And Jesus had something for him, too. See, he was being held back by his social engagements. So our point number one is to introduce us to these three almost disciples, which takes us to our next point, is that they encountered Jesus on the road to decision. Now, if you read the 9th chapter of Luke, there are many things that have taken place. You see, this is towards the very end of his Galilean ministry. Several things have happened. The 12 have gone out. Jesus has given them his power, and he sent them out to the Jews only on the mission field to spread the good news of Christ and to prepare them for hearing Jesus. He was there to feed the 5,000 with the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He has done several things, but along the way, around the 9th chapter, the ninth chapter, verses 23 and 24, along with his encounter with Peter, who, when he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And he gave the correct answer, and he said, blessed are you, for you did not come up with that yourself. Your Father gave that to you. And he said to them, don't tell anyone yet. And he began to explain to them about his suffering and his death. And he says, look, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, I got news for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. Now, this passage in the 9th chapter, verses 23 and 24, is going to be the basis for the rest of our message. So let's find out what that verse says. Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. They must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You're going to have to count the cost if you're going to be one of my disciples. And this sort of thread of understanding had been talked about by Jesus as they are walking along the way. So by the time that we get to the verses in our third point, Jesus has already made it clear that you just can't walk up and be one of us. You have to count the cost. You have to accept the fact that it's not going to be easy. For on the road to decision, you got to know that the road will not be easy going forward. And so as he's walking along in the Gospel of Luke, verses 57 through 62, we come to our third point. Our third point, their commitment and the reaction. In the case of the third man, of the first man, we're going to look at verses 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, understanding that he's already talked about the cost of discipleship, a man who happens to be a teacher of the law said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What a strange reaction to such a statement. This requires us to get into the Word of God just a little bit deeper than the surface. Here's the point, maybe two of them. A true disciple has no permanent home. And the second is, some are willing, but they'll be delusioned if it's not what they thought. Some are willing, but when they find out what it entails, they will be disillusioned with what they thought. Jesus says to this first man, foxes have holes, and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is suggesting that the issue with this man that was potentially going to hold him back may have been comfort. It may have been comfort. Security, or perhaps property. This first man perhaps thought that following Jesus might mean some prosperity was coming his way. I mean, if he's going to be the Messiah, if this Jesus is going to be the Messiah that the Jews are waiting for, that means he's going to be the King of Kings, isn't he? This was a way for this man to ride his coattails. And like the disciples of the famous Pharisees, you heard Paul talk about his teacher. You see, these people who were Pharisees and the famous scribes, they had followers. And when they had followers and they walked around, with their followers, people gave them respect. They gave them the first places to eat in the restaurants. See, these were people that you highly admired. These were the people who came around and sat at the tables with John MacArthur and John Piper and Chuck Swindoll and the big guys. And, you know, I'm with Jesus. And look, I'm a teacher of the law. I know as much as Jesus does. Yes, I will follow you as you go to the nice hotels, Jesus. I will follow you as you give the nice conference speeches. And I'll be one of your people on your staff, Jesus. I'll help you write your sermons. He thought it was going to be easy street. Jesus said, See, I know where you're coming from. That's why he said what he said. Foxes have their holes. Birds got nests. Son of man don't sleep in no hotel. I got no place to lay my head. I don't carry around my personal my pillow wherever I go. I don't ride in limousines. I don't fly planes from place to place. I got to walk and put holes in my sandals. Son, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. He explained to this disillusioned man that it is sacrifice. It is sacrifice that's required to be a disciple. You can't just come up in here. I know you're excited. I know you just want to be part of us. But guess what? You can't just be part. Now, we don't know what the answer was. We don't know if he actually responded well or not, but that was the answer that Jesus gave. In his reply, Jesus is saying that he himself has detached from everything that would distract him from the work of the Father and the progress of the kingdom of God. And his follower would need to do the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. It's not about what we got. Almost number one. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 and 13. This is Paul talking. He was a follower. He understood about counting the cost. In fact, Jesus, when he brought him into the ministry, said, you're going to suffer for me. You're going to suffer for me. He says in verse 11, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are what? Homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the what? Scum of the earth. The garbage of the world. Right up to this moment. Son of man, I'm not like them foxes and them birds. I got no place to call home. There's no comfort up in here, boy. You gonna follow me? Better understand, this ain't no nice, easy ride. Mine goes to the cross. Peter's went to the cross, X-shaped cross, where he was crucified. For Christ. He had to count the cost. Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24 says we must deny themselves, take up our cross daily. A true disciple ultimately, a true follower will consider his true home to be in heaven. earth accommodations won't mean anything compared to the importance of following Christ wherever Christ goes. Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, "For here we do not have an enduring city." It's not our home. "But we are looking for the city that is to come." See, Jesus, as he left here, he went home to sit next to the Father. But then we have the case of the second man. The second man in verses 59 through 60. And that was a response to a call for the second man. You see, Jesus in verse 59 said to the man, he said, "Follow me." He was already one of the disciples following Jesus. He's not like the first man. The first man just, "Hey, Jesus, hey, hold up. I will follow you wherever you go." This one was already walking with Jesus. And he just turned to him. He said, "Follow me." Remember now, he's already talked about this before, about counting the cost. In the verses 23 and 24 chapter 9. So it's already been sprinkling through the crowd, through the disciples, that Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you gotta count the cost. He said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus' reply sounds so harsh, doesn't it? What does verse 60 say? "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now that just sounds so cruel. This indicates, however, that this man was actually asking for a delay in following Jesus. See, his father probably wasn't even there. Think about it. If his father had actually died, why is he following Jesus? I mean, if my father died on Friday, would I be at the Earth, Wind, and Fire concert? Huh? Well, he wouldn't be with Jesus walking around. You see, back in those days, and even in modern times, as I was reading some of the commentaries, this is one of those things that says, well, see, I can't leave home yet. You see, I can't leave home until my father passes away. And after he passes away, all my responsibilities and plus my bank account will be pretty well set. And then once I got all that settled and the account is settled and the estate settled, see, then I can follow you, Jesus. So I gotta wait. I can't go with you right now. That's what he was really saying. And Jesus, that's why he told him, "Let the dead bury the dead. I'm telling you, you need to come with me now to preach the kingdom of God." That was the point. This man was indicating that he had family obligations and responsibilities as a son until the death of his father. In other words, he was given a reason, this is the key, to delay following Jesus. The point here is not that Jesus was cruel about, you don't worry about your dead father. No, it was, you need to not delay coming. You need to not delay coming to follow me. Don't delay. That is the point. When we read this, let's not think about those other things. Let's understand the word delay. He's not being mean. He's trying to get the to understand you need to delay. You need not to delay following him. He needs to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Sometimes family responsibilities could interfere with spiritual responsibilities. The work of announcing the kingdom of God is a much higher calling than any other. So there's a time when family responsibilities must be left to other family members. Think about Jesus. Remember his mother and his brothers? They came to get Jesus and pull him out of his ministry time because mom thought that, now listen, his brothers and his sisters, they did not believe. I believe it's Mark that says that they did not believe. But Mary, of course, she believed, period. She was there when he was born, and she was there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. She went through all of that, and she was at the cross. She knew who Jesus was. They didn't have in vitro fertilization back in those days. The baby came from somewhere. She knew who he was, but she was concerned that he was wearing himself out. And his brothers and sisters said, "You're making us look stupid. We got a crazy brother walking around here all day long healing people. You need to come home, Jesus." But Jesus said, my family and my mother and my sisters, they're right here with me. See, Jesus had a responsibility to do the work of his father. He couldn't go back home with Mary and his brothers and sisters just because they said so. "Mama, I appreciate that you care about me. I understand you think I'm wearing myself out, but I must be about my father's business. Love my family. But family can't come before what I'm called to do." Now, if my wife says, "Dwayne, I need you to come home," and I'm at church, I'm packing up, I'm going home. Because part of my life's work is to take care of my family. But if my wife says, "I want you to start preaching," sorry, no, ain't gonna happen. I must do that which I am called to do. And that's what a disciple has to do. And then we have the case of almost number three, the third man, verses 61 through 62. See, some are willing, but distracted. Some are willing, but distracted. Look at verse 61. On this road to decision, another man said, and he volunteered, "I will follow you, Lord, but with conditions. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Well, Jesus already said goodbye to his family. In this, we can understand that the man was keen on his social affairs, and he wished them to be conducted before he would follow Jesus. Like the second man, he gave a reason to delay following Jesus. Jesus replied in verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He was more interested in family and friends than following Jesus. Jesus told him that the one who began a task and looked back wasn't fit for God's kingdom. Now, this reply sounds very severe, but it warns against the danger of going back and losing the call, returning to the affairs of worldly life. Someone says, "Yeah, I'm gonna follow you, but you know, I kind of wanna, you know, I wanna live the life a little bit, you know. I mean, I mean, am I gonna be dating people and stuff? And I mean, I like the party life. I mean, I don't mind following you, Jesus, but you know, I'm gonna have some fun first. Because I know this Christian life, y'all gonna tell me, but you know, I can't go down to the club. I mean, I just wanna be with my family for a while. I got some stuff, you know, I wanna be around. I'm not ready, you know, to fully engage yet, but I'm coming. But listen, you're going to have to let me delay my arrival for a little bit. Jesus said, no, sir. No. No. No one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There was a man named Lot. He was in a place that he really shouldn't have been in. And he knew that. He was in a worldly place. And he was there because it was prosperous. And he had a wife who may have had a whole bunch of shoes in her closet. And a whole bunch of nice pocketbooks with them fancy names that I don't remember. Gucci or whoever. I don't know all them names and stuff. I don't know them folk. I never met them. But they got the name on the pocketbook. They were told to go, weren't they? Angel grabbed them out the house. This place gonna blow. We got to go. But when the angel taking them out, what did the wife do? She looked back. Then she turned into a giant-sized packet of salt. You can't look back if you're going to serve Jesus. Jesus said you can't look back. What's that song? That hymn? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If you're going to be a disciple, you put your head in the right place. Put your hands to the plow. Can't go back. Can't start preaching on Sunday and then Monday. Back in the club, y'all. Hey! Let's get serious about it. You can't do that. Can't be a deacon on Sunday, then cussing at the job on Monday, saying everything else everybody's saying. Can't be giving testimonies in church on Sunday, then on Friday, you're on the phone, like I hear people on the phone sometimes. Talking about the Lord, and I'm riding the bus, and then they start to cuss. And I'm saying, why did you have to tell me about Jesus on the phone? And then, why you do that? Please stop. Let's get serious. Am I right? You can't be a follower of Jesus on Sunday and follow the world on Monday. Romans 12:1. You can't be conformed to the world if you're going to follow Jesus. He said, you're not fit for my kingdom. Can't return to the affairs of a worldly life. We must, in conclusion, follow without delay and without distraction. We must count the cost. All three were attracted to Jesus, but they all had reasons not to fully commit. Jesus is saying to each one of us, we must get rid of whatever is holding us back and set our faces to follow Jesus with no distractions. Now, the issues these men on the surface, they're relevant today. And there are concerns that we all have when it comes to following Jesus. But there's also this reminder that the call to Jesus really means a willingness to desert everything else. True discipleship should count the cost of being a follower when it comes to making and keeping commitments to God. The words of Jesus to these men are not to be applied now universally. He was speaking to each one of them individually. So if your parents die, please make sure they get buried. Okay? Don't take Jesus' words to them and try and literally apply them. Don't be that kind of foolish. Understand the point. No delay and no distractions should come before Jesus. No delay and no distractions should come before Jesus. That's the point. Don't get lost in what sounds like mean words from Jesus. Get the point. No delay and no distractions come before Jesus. These particular words from Jesus were to certain individuals. The general teaching here is that we should allow nothing to delay our response to the call of Jesus and should allow nothing to distract us from serving Jesus in his kingdom. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you really want to be a disciple, here's what you got to do. You have to admit to Jesus, admit to God, that all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that we are. We must admit that we are sinners. Acknowledge it. And let God know that we're sorry for our sins and that we acknowledge that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. And he was raised as payment fulfilled. He paid for all of our sins. And as we thank him for forgiving us of our sins, we say to him, we will follow you, Jesus. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And then live for him. And if you would do that, and you would ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to be your personal Lord and Savior, he will save you. Lord, does anybody who has done that, I pray that they would pray that prayer and would come to Jesus right now and become a true follower and a Christian today. In Jesus' name, amen.